Last week, what we did was we looked at Ephesians chapters 2 and into chapter 3 to begin answering this question of the relationship between Israel and the church. And what I sought to show from Ephesians 2 and 3 was that now in the new covenant, now in Christ, there is one people of God, both Jew and Gentile, fellow citizens, full members, fellow heirs of the promises, and one body in this new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the key of the new covenant. Christ is the key of this new covenant people of God made up of both Jew and Gentile. It says there that he is our peace. He is the cornerstone. He is the new man. Now, what I want to talk about today is there's some details and loose threads that need to be dealt with. Because the question becomes, well, if there is now one new man in Christ and there's no longer Jew or Gentile in Christ, then what about the Old Testament and the promises that were made to Israel? And not just to new covenant promises, but made to Israel. We have promises about blessing, about a light for the nations, about land. What about those things that were made specifically to Israel? And that is the question we want to consider today. And in doing so, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3. And again, what we're going to see in Galatians chapter 3, that Christ is the key. Christ is the cornerstone. That when we understand Christ, then we understand the church and we understand Israel. All these things come together in Christ. I'm convinced that the insights and what we'll see in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, for many, will be revolutionary in your thinking about the greatness of Christ. And that's really my goal this morning, is to present Christ as he truly is, so that you all leave here thinking, Christ is amazing. He's greater than I thought. You know, when the Bible says that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, you're going to begin to see a glimpse of that here this morning. Just the central figure of Christ, that all creation is made for him and by him. But before we look at Galatians chapter 3, I need to first talk about Abraham. Because Abraham is a central figure in the Old Testament, and he's a central figure in Galatians 3. And if we don't understand Abraham and the promises made to him, then we're going to have a hard time understanding what Galatians 3 is getting at in relation to him and Christ and the church and the people of God. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to religious leaders of his day, and he's saying some astounding things to them. Some of the phrases he says in John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world." He said, "Unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins." He also said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, as he spoke this to the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders of his day, they were astounded. They're ready to kill him. They're on the verge of taking up stones to stone him for what they understand as blasphemy of Jesus putting himself essentially in the place of God and saying, you know, you need to believe in God. You also need to believe in me. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. And their answer to Jesus' statements, they said this. They said, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We don't need you. What are you talking about? We are the descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, through whom come the blessings and the promises and the covenant. Because of our heredity, our descent, and because we're following in the lines of these patriarchs, there's no place for us to come through you. We're the offspring of Abraham." They had a view that because they were a Jew, because they were of the nation of Israel, they were okay with God. They were circumcised. They were children of the covenant. They're a part of the tribes of Israel. And so they had a special and unique place in the program of God, specifically or primarily because of their heredity, because of who their ancestor was. Their descendants of Abraham. That was their view in the time of Jesus. That there was a priority, there was a special place in God's plan for Israel and for the descendants of Abraham. Now, in the time of the apostles, The same mentality existed. As Gentiles, as people who were non-Jews, became part of the church, there was a question of how they were to relate with church. Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the laws and customs passed down to us through Moses? What do we do with these Gentiles now? And so they began to wrestle with the place of Jews and Gentiles in the church of God. Is there still a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile? Do they still need to follow the practices and customs of Moses? What status is there for Israel? What good is it now to be an offspring of Abraham if the Gentiles are full heirs? And these are the questions that were being asked in the time of the apostles. And these questions are still being asked today. People ask them, well, what is the place of ethnic Israel or national Israel versus the church? Is there a future plan for Israel that's somehow different than the church? And what does the church look like with Jew and Gentile? And how does that relate to the old covenant? And we keep on asking these same questions. But there's been a consistent answer since the days of Jesus and the inauguration of the new covenant to the times of the apostles, and so too is there a consistent answer for us here today. The answer is that Jew and Gentile are part of this one body in Christ, full citizens, full children of God through faith. Because how Jesus responded when he, in John chapter 8, when he was saying all these things about himself, and they're like, well, we're the offspring of Abraham, we don't need you. This is what Jesus said to them. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. We see here in Galatians 3. In verse 6 as well, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What Jesus is saying to them is the true descendants of Abraham are those who believe God, those who have faith in God. There's the same response by the apostles. Look at Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. The scripture says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is exactly, and this is what we need to learn today, is even in Ephesians 2, as we saw last week, there is now one new man in Christ. Jew and Gentile together, sons of Abraham, children of the promise by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question that we need to consider is, how can this be? How can this be? It was a huge stumbling block for a Jew in the first century to think that the Gentiles could now be included and now be fellow heirs. They're like, wait a second, you need to keep the covenant. You need to be circumcised. You need to celebrate the feasts and the Sabbaths and those festivals because you must become a Jew as the way it has always been. And Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, these group of Gentile believers who are being taught by what's called these Judaizers that they must be circumcised, that they must follow the Sabbath and these feast days. And Paul's like, no. He's like, oh, foolish Galatians in verse number 1 in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? You got it all wrong. You're not the sons of Abraham by following the laws of Moses. You're the sons of Abraham by faith, even as Gentiles, because you're connected by faith to Christ. And so the question is, how can this be? Because when we read in the Old Covenant, there are particular blessings for Abraham and for Isaac and for Jacob, who was later renamed Israel, where we get the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Particular promises about blessing, about land. What do we now do with those promises? Does the church just kind of take those over and the land of Palestine now belongs to the church? There's many who cry and say, no, that can't be. There's no way the church can step in there and replace Israel. That is doing an injustice to the Old Testament. How can we go back and read the Old Testament and say, well, it doesn't actually mean what it says there because something else has come later and completely contradicts what it says? It does a disservice to the Old Testament. And so there's many who say, well, the promises given to Israel, to the nation of Israel, to ethnic Israel, must literally be fulfilled in ethnic Israel, or else the Old Testament is not being read literally. We're doing damage to the Word of God. We're undermining the Old Testament. You can read in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. We'll read a few of those verses later. But reading those chapters, there are concrete promises given to Abraham and his descendants. How can we now just, are we just going to wash those away and say that they're not there anymore? That now that Christ has come, everything has changed and it's all different? How can we do that and not undermining Scripture? So this is the task before us this morning. We must understand the Old Testament rightly. We must understand the New Testament rightly. We must understand the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament to an ethnic group. And we must understand now in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that we are sons of Abraham by faith in Christ. And the Gentiles are now fellow heirs. So how do we bring those ideas together so that they don't contradict one another? So that we see a continuity and a consistency in God's revelation given to us. And again, the key is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one to whom the Scriptures speak, whether old or new covenant. And all of these truths are going to come together so beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this is what I want to do is take this dilemma of these Old Testament promises and these New Testament realities and how Christ satisfies and brings a consistent and coherent view of Scripture from Old to New Testament that's faithful with what God has said. And I want to show you this from Galatians 3. So let's look at Galatians 3 in a bit more detail now. We've already read in verse 7 through 9, written again to a Gentile church, that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Gentiles are included through faith into the blessings given to Abraham. Now verses 10 to 14, thankfully he elaborates and gives us more. Look at verse 10 with me. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Verse 14, "So that," here's the conclusion, "so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Okay, verse 14, he's getting to "so that," and he's going to continue, thankfully. But in verse 14, what the Scripture is saying here is that how can the Gentiles be sons of Abraham? How can they be included in the promises of God by faith? How can they not have to obey the law? Because it is in Christ that they are connected to God through faith. It is in Christ that they receive the blessing of Abraham. It is in Christ that they receive the promised Spirit. And this is through faith in Christ. Now he continues on this same theme. And so here we see that Christ is the key to understand the inclusion of the Gentiles into the plan and program of God. Verse 15, he continues. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." It's done. It's a covenant. Verse 16. "Now, The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. There's a lot in here. But essentially we have this problem. The Gentiles are now part of the people of God. Then how do they relate to the promises of God that are offered through Abraham and his descendants? Well, the conclusion of the Judaizers was, well, they must come under the law. It is only through the law that they can be declared righteous. They must themselves receive this old covenant and must themselves submit to the laws of Moses. If they're going to be connected to the promises, they must be connected to the law. And what Paul's saying is not at all. The law came 430 years after the promises. To be connected to the promises, they're connected to Abraham by faith in Christ. But the question was, how can that be? What does Christ have to do with these promises given to Abraham? And what he says here is that these promises weren't given to Abraham and to his offsprings as in many, but to Abraham and to his offspring as in one, that is Christ. That is, this covenant that was made with Abraham, including all the blessings given to Abraham, were given to Abraham and to his offspring, who is Christ. Christ is the rightful heir, the rightful claimant to the promises given to Abraham. And so then, how did the Gentiles enter in on these promises given to Abraham? Well, it's through Christ. Because Christ is the one who is the owner of all of these blessings that have been promised to God, to Abraham, and through him. Christ is the one. And then Christ now distributes that to his people, whether Jew or Gentile. Another way you might say it is that when the promises were given to Abraham and to Israel, that Christ is the true Israel. He is the true offspring, the true son. And Jesus himself speaks about this in John 8. Again, remember, he was talking about Abraham. And this is what he says in John 8:56. This is from Jesus. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." He said Abraham knew that these promises of blessing were going to be fulfilled in this coming Messiah, in Christ. And Jesus says, Abraham knew it. Abraham knew it. And Paul's writing right here. Look at verse 16 again. He goes, the covenant of Abraham hasn't changed. Verse 16, he goes, now the promises are made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The Abrahamic promises are fulfilled in the one, in Christ. And so Gentiles are included on the promises of Abraham. They are rightful claimants to the promises of Abraham because they have faith in Christ. Because it is Christ in whom these promises are fulfilled. It is Christ who is the true seed, the true offspring, the true son, through whom now the blessings he shares, what is rightfully his to those who have faith in him. Now there's still a question here. And the question is this, well, does this not do damage to the Old Testament? Because if you turn your Bibles and read Genesis 15 and Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, and you start scratching your head, like, are these promises really meant for one person? It's very clear he's using, to Abraham's descendants, to the people of Israel, these promises are given. So how can Paul now in Galatians 3 say, no, he wasn't talking about many, he's talking about one, he's talking about Christ? Because listen to what Genesis 12 says. Genesis 12 says, God speaking to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And we read that, we understand he's talking about the people of Israel. And I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And listen to Genesis 17. Again, more promises given to Abraham. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So how can Paul in Galatians 3 say those promises? Christ. And the Gentiles are included in those promises through faith in Christ. How can he say that without doing damage to the Old Testament? I know many today, if this wasn't scriptural, they say, hey, that's not fair. You can't do that with the Old Testament. And the key, again, is understanding the person and the work of Christ. I want to show you this from scripture. But just think about it. The descendants of Abraham, the sons of promise, were Isaac and then Jacob, who is named Israel, who gave birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel was to be the blessing to the world, a light for the nations. They were to be the obedient servant of God. They were called God's son. They were called God's elect or God's chosen. This was the purpose of Israel, to be an example of all the nations of what it looks like when a nation has God, the God, as their God. Now in the New Testament, we learn some amazing things about the Old Covenant. We read about the Passover in the book of Exodus. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and elsewhere that it says Jesus is our Passover lamb. And that it says that actually, well, those events at Passover were actually orchestrated by God and took place like that, with the angel of death passing over the people as they put the blood on their doorposts. That was done that way so that we would understand Christ. That is, Christ's work was in the mind of God before the Passover events. And he did it that way so we would understand Christ. Christ is the true Passover lamb. The Bible says the same thing in Colossians 2:16 about the Sabbath and the new moons and the feast days and festivals. How these were shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. They pointed forward to the true reality of the Sabbath, rest in Christ. We also read in the New Testament that even Adam, Christ is the true Adam. He's the second Adam, the last Adam, the representative of humanity that did not fall into sin. And through him, as our representative, we're seen as righteous. He's called David. He's called the Davidic king. He is the fulfillment of the priesthood and the sacrificial system. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, doing away with the Levitical priesthood. All of it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the true prophet. He's called the son of promise. He's called the elect. He's called the light for the nations. He's called the obedient servant. In other words, he is Israel. He is the true son. He is the true object of promise. He is what all of the Old Testament, not just the Passover, or the feasts, or the Sabbath, or the priesthood, or the prophet, or the kingship was all pointing towards, and the covenants all pointing towards, but even Israel itself was pointing towards Christ. That's why Paul can say these promises given to Israel are given to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. All of that was pointing to him. And this is not just trying to reconcile Galatians 3. This is what the Bible says. I want to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in the second chapter is talking about when Jesus was a child, because Herod was not wanting any contenders to his throne. It's ruthless. And so Joseph and Mary took Jesus as a child down to Egypt. And then when Herod died, they brought Jesus back. And Matthew comments on that. And he says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. It's Matthew 2:15. Now he says, this is fulfilling the Old Testament. When Jesus is coming from Egypt back to Nazareth. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And when you read Hosea 11:1, which is where he's quoting from, Hosea 11:1 says this, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Something written of Israel, Matthew says, that's written of Jesus. Oh yes, there was an exodus from Egypt. But again, that also points forward to the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not just something that we read about in the New Testament. The Old Testament also tells us that true Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show this to you. I don't normally ask you to turn anywhere else to the text we're examining, but today might be an exception. You can turn, if you want, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. We're going to look at a few passages in Isaiah. We're going to start in Isaiah 42. There's portions of Isaiah which have been called the songs of the suffering servant. Some of them are quite memorable. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. We know this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more in Isaiah that also talks about this suffering servant, the servant of God, this Messiah that was going to come and die for the people. We read about him in Isaiah 42. And we know this is talking about Christ because the New Testament quotes Isaiah 42 and says, this is Christ. Okay, so this is the New Testament understanding of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 42, starting in the first verse. It says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, to the Gentiles. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands. Those Gentiles, those in the far reaches of the world, they wait for his law. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is quoted in the Gospel of Luke, and this is his Christ. This servant of Isaiah, who we read about in Isaiah 53, is going to suffer for his people. This is not talking about the nation of Israel. This is talking about the Israel, the Messiah, the true Christ. Now, why would I use the term Israel to talk about this servant? Because Isaiah does. Look now to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Another one of those portions of Isaiah talking about this same servant. And you will see here how clearly this speaks about Christ. Isaiah 49, starting in the first verse. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, look at verse 3, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But we think, well, he must be talking here about the nation of Israel. But look how he continues. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Listen to this. To bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. It's talking about Christ. In verse 3, he says, you're my servant Israel. And then he says, Israel, you're going to bring back the tribes of Jacob and the tribes of Israel. A difference here between the nation and the people versus this one servant. And God says, it's too light a thing for my servant Israel to bring back the tribes, to be faithful to me. That's too small. I'm going to make you as a light for the nations. So pay attention here, you people of the coastlands. Here, you Gentiles from afar. God is going to work salvation among you through his servant, through Israel, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The same servant continues. Look forward to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. What I'm showing you here is that this view that Christ is the fulfillment of Israel is not just something added much later. This is what the Old Testament itself said and predicted. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13. Look how it says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. The same servant. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The same servant here, Israel. Surely, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, because he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The New Testament, over and over again, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true servant, the true son, the true Israel, the Messiah, the true king, the true prophet, the true priest, the sacrifice himself. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing towards Christ. Listen to how it continues. Actually, before we read this, Think again the context of Galatians 3. How can the Gentiles be included in the promises given to Abraham? How can the Gentiles be fellow heirs of the promises of God? Those promises made to Abraham and to Israel. How can the Gentiles be included in on that? Well, let's keep reading Isaiah 53. It gives us the answer. Starting in verse 7 in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. The same servant here. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, for those living in his time period, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Who understood that? Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Okay, so we've already read so far, he's been cut off the land of the living, he's died, and then look what it says in the middle of verse 10. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He is alive. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, shall he make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the gospel. Then verse 12, Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. What Isaiah 53 says here is that because of Christ's work, because of his death and his resurrection in the place of his people, not only are they justified and reconciled to God, but now he shares the spoil with the strong. What is rightfully his, he now gives to his people. He is the true Israel, the true obedient son, the one who is the rightful heir of all the promises and of all the blessings. That's why 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For in him are all the promises of God, yes and amen." All of them point to Christ. All of them are fulfilled in him. And then he shares this spoil with his people who are connected to him through faith. That's what it says here. This is the consistent message of the Old Testament. And so when Paul says back now in Galatians 3 that there was nothing has changed with Abraham's covenant. But when you rightly understand that the promises given to Abraham and through him to Isaac and to Jacob, who is Israel, that those promises are all fulfilled in the one, in Christ, and through him, and through faith in him, does now the church enjoy those benefits and blessings that were promised to Abraham? And so it's not that the church has replaced Israel. Is that the people of God in the new covenant have been grafted into the program of the people of God of what God has already been doing. And Christ is the true fulfillment of Israel. And through him come blessings to Jew and to Gentile. This brings us back to our opening questions. How does the church and Israel relate to one another? How can the church say that they are sons of Abraham? How can they be full heirs of the promises? How can they be included as full citizens in the coming kingdom of God? How can that be? It's because Christ is a true Israel, the fulfillment of Israel, and through him he bestows his blessings upon all who have faith in him. So the church has not replaced Israel. It's very clear and very important to understand. It's Christ who is a fulfillment of Israel, and through him, to both Jew and Gentile, receive all of these promises that were given to Abraham. Look back with me in Galatians chapter 3. From verse 19 down to verse 23, it's talking about the law. And again, why the law was added, it was not so that we might be partakers of these promises. It was temporary. The law was added because of sin. Look at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, Christ, should come to whom the promise had been made and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Then he concludes the chapter in this way. Look at verse 23 in Galatians 3. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you, this is written to Gentiles, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so Paul gets to his main point here. This is the summary. This is the key of understanding Christ as fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. They all come to fruition in him. And so now there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Male, female, slave or free. We are one in Christ. Full heirs of the promises of God according to promise, according to faith in Christ. Now some will say, didn't the scripture have very clear promises about land given to Israel? Aren't there some things that Israel as an ethnic group and as a nation is still waiting to be fulfilled that the church will not be part of? It's hard to fathom that reading Ephesians 2 and 3 and Galatians 3. But some still contend that these Old Testament were so specific, even defining boundary markers for Israel, that Israel still has a future land, a future kingdom that is theirs, separate from the church. Two things I want to say on this point. First, the Bible tells us clearly that Israel has received their promised land. Listen to Joshua 23, verses 14 and 15. This is Joshua. "And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he says, "and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you." Joshua says all the promises have been fulfilled. All the has been fulfilled. The only thing outstanding is the curses that will come as Israel sins and rebels and God removes them from their land, which we see. And then we read in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7 and 8, listen to what he says. He says, "You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite." And listen to what Nehemiah says. "And you have kept your promise, for you're righteous." And then he talks about how they were expelled from the land. Joshua, Nehemiah says God has fulfilled that promise. They received the land just as God has promised. And they were removed from the land for their disobedience. And so what about the land today? Is the land also pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now that word earth is also translated land. As if there's a promise of land and of earth coming for followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament talks about the new heavens and the new earth that also Isaiah prophesied. We're not only a portion of the land of Palestine, but the entire earth is going to be given to the sons of God to be their possession for all of eternity. And so the promise of land finds its true fulfillment in the new earth, a recreated Eden, a new Jerusalem. And whether Jew or Gentile in Christ, this is ours. True sons of God through Christ. Just as Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So what must we take from all of this? The key to understanding the relation and the dynamic between Israel and the church is to understand who Christ is. And to understand that all of Scripture is about Christ. That's what Jesus said. All of Scripture is about him. It points forward to him. And when we are connected to Christ, we are connected to the promises of God because all the promises of God find their yes in him. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we're justified, we're forgiven, we're made new. In him we're united together, we're sons of promise. We're children of Abraham. We're fellow heirs, we're fellow citizens, we're partakers of the covenants and recipients of grace. God is our God and we are his people. And it's all because of Christ. Nothing to do with our ethnicity, nothing to do with our good works, the amount of tears, or anything about us. It is Christ from first to last, the author and the finisher of our faith. For from him and to him and for him are all things, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ is exalted. This should make us humble. This should make us worship. This should make us love him and trust him and cling to him. Even in the darkest of moments, to know that in Christ, all the fullness of God is for us because of who he is. The true Israel, the true son, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king. So let's love him. Let's honor him. Let's worship him. Let's pray. Oh God, this morning as we consider your word, we delved into much theology, much scripture, and seeking to connect the dots between Old and New Testament. And it's my prayer that this would be clear to us this morning about the greatness of Christ, that we here this morning, whether Jew or Gentile, whether male or female, whether slave or free, that we are one together through faith in Christ. That there is a future for your people where all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations will gather together because they've been ransomed by the Lamb who was slain in this new Eden where you will walk with us in the cool of the day. Oh God, how we long for that day. And how we consider your wisdom and how you have worked through history, through the nation of Israel, through the person of Christ. And now these have culminated together in this new and everlasting covenant. Oh God, we rejoice in your greatness, in your grace, and in your mercy, that we sinners can be partakers only by your grace and only through Christ. May Christ be exalted. This is our prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.